Sacred Hymn of Sri Guru Amar Das Ji Maharaj, Adi Granth, Rag Maru of the Third Guru. He is the true Creator, the one benevolent Lord, revealed as Word personified through service of the Guru.
Jag Jeevan Sacha Eko Data Gur Sevate Shabad Pashata.
Kal main Sri Hazur Swami Ji Maharaj Di Bani lai si. Aaj main
Yesterday I spoke from the Bani, the sacred compositions of Swami Ji Maharaj. Today I will take my text from the writings of Guru Amar Das Ji Maharaj, who was of that lineage of gurus who stated that their teachings were not directed to any particular community, sect, nor group of people, but were intended for the whole universe. They explained that there can be only one common teaching for all mankind, since they perceived everyone in the world as being one with them. This is why they have written in the Adi Granth, "With none have I enmity or ill will. None is alien to me. All are my own." They say that when we understand that every living being, every person in the creation, has been made by the one Supreme Lord, then we love everyone. We have no enemy in the world, and no one is perceived by us as a stranger, or as foreign or alien to us. And this is why they again write in the scriptures, "All belong to thee, O Lord. Thou belongest to all. Whom shall we call bad, when there is none other than thee? O Lord, it is you who have created everything in the universe, and you yourself are present in every creature. I could only criticize, could only speak ill of one who is created by someone other than you. See how they are trying to elevate our consciousness, and in what way do they guide us in their scriptures to pray to the Lord? Within thy will, let all be blessed. When we pray to the Lord, we should pray with a sincere heart that he shower his blessings on the whole world. When we invoke God's blessings on everyone, how then can we speak ill of one another, be malicious, or deem anyone as bad?" This composition by the third guru, Guru Amar Das, clearly reveals and sets forth every aspect of the teachings of all the gurus in the line of Guru Nanak. He is the true Creator, the one benevolent Lord. The Almighty Lord is one. It is not that there is one God for Hindus, another for Sikhs or Christians, or another for Muslims, nor that people who live in India worship one God and that those who live in Africa or America another. It is for this reason Guru Nanak says, "It is He alone who giveth to all. Let me never forget. Whatever we see in the world has been created by the one Supreme Lord, by him who is the bestower of all gifts, the emperor of all, and he who takes care of everyone. He is the Lord of the entire universe, described by Muslim fakirs as the Lord of the creation, not just Lord of the Muslims, and by Hindu sages as the one alone. Therefore, all saints explain there is one God only, and it is He who is ever-present and everlasting." Guru Nanak explains in the opening verse of Japji Sahib, "True in the beginning, true through the ages, true He is, and true He shall be." He says that he has realized truth through his own personal experience. He has realized that indescribable truth which was in the beginning, is now, and will forever be. It is truth because it is imperishable and can never be destroyed. This can only be the Supreme Lord, God Almighty. In the beginning was God alone, and everything was created by him. Whatever has been created by him is subject to dissolution and will perish. But the Creator himself, the Shabbat, is everlasting and eternal. He was present in the beginning of time, present in Satyug and Treta Yug, is present now and will forever be. Therefore it is said, apart from the Lord, O brother, everything is impure. Apart from the Lord, nothing is perfect, everything is transient, all is perishable and will be destroyed. Guru Nanak explains, the false are in love with the false and have forgotten their creator. Whom to love and make one's friend when the whole world is in a state of flux? Our bodies are like rented houses, like borrowed homes, which do not belong to us. We have been given them for our use for some 50 years, or even 60 or 70 years, but after that they are buried or cremated, rendered dust to dust and ashes to ashes. He explains that the love and attachments which are developed with the world while we're in the body are also transitory, and they too will perish. Because this transient body is ever entangled in transient attachments and love, we live out our lives oblivious to the true, everlasting Lord. Because of the transient nature of the creation, he urges us to consider carefully and deeply what there is in the creation which is really worthy of our love and devotion. All will leave us, and only the Lord will remain with us forever. This is why he is called Truth, because he is beyond the painful cycle of birth and death. He is called the True Creator, because it is he who has given life to the whole world and created the entire universe. He is the one Supreme Lord, and he does not belong to any community, religion, or race. All souls are part of the Lord. They are drops of the ocean of Satnam. This is why Guru Sahib has said, God abides in the soul, the soul in God. This is what one learns from the Guru's wisdom. The Lord is within each soul, and all souls are contained within him. However, we will only recognize and understand this truth when we advance on our spiritual journey by following the directions of a perfect master. We will then become capable of recognizing within ourselves our true nature. Take the example of a banyan tree, how huge it is and how small is its seed. If someone merely explains to us how this small seed contains such a large tree, we will never understand. However, if we sow the seed in the ground and take good care of it, we will see it grow into a sapling and gradually become full grown. We will then know for ourselves how such a huge tree exists in such a small seed, and we will be able to understand how such a small seed contains such a huge tree. Says Kabir, the soul is a particle of the Supreme Being. We must ask ourselves, how is it possible to divide souls into different categories when the Lord himself does not belong to any specific race, social group, or religion? Guru Arjan Dev says, he has no caste nor color, and the whole creation springs from his will, by whose command the creation was brought into existence, is neither dark nor fair, Hindu nor Sikh, nor does he reside in any one country. In Indian philosophy, mankind is seen as belonging to four different categories, but Guru Arjan Dev explains, the Lord himself can never be contained in such categories, and if God Almighty does not belong to a particular category, then how can the soul, which is a particle of him, be so described? If the ocean has no race or religion, then how can its drops be defined in those terms? If the sun does not belong to a particular community or creed, then how can its smallest rays be so conceived? God created mankind. We ourselves have divided everyone into narrow castes and creeds, nations and religions, and are forever entangled in considerations of the differences and distinctions between one another. If we refer to the teachings of any saint and search deeply for their essence, we will find that they all seek to elevate our perceptions high above the tensions which arise from such narrow distinctions. It is for this reason that Guru Amar Das says, "Where you render account of your deeds, there neither body nor caste go with you." O brother, take note. When the time comes for you to give the account of your actions in this life, no one will ask details of your birth and religion, nor will your body accompany you, since it will be either cremated or buried in the earth. Once the body has been disposed of according to the rites befitting a person's religious and social background, it becomes irrelevant whether he belonged to one particular community or another. Only your actions, your performance in your life, your love, longing, and devotion to the Lord will be relevant. Kabir also says, "No one will ask your caste or creed. Whoever contemplates on him becomes his." No one is going to ask about our religion or our social status. Any person who contemplates on the Lord assumes the Lord's identity, irrespective of whether he is Hindu, Sikh, Christian, or Muslim. It is one's devotion to the Lord which brings union with him. Let no one consider it necessary to be converted from Hinduism to Sikhism, from Christianity to Islam, or from Sikhism to Christianity in order to attain such union. Kabir instructs us to eliminate these thoughts from our minds forever. Bulle Shah also said, "You will be judged by your actions alone. Your caste and creed will go unnoticed. He who pays attention to his actions, to his deeds, while in this body, is the one who will be able to settle and close his karmic account. No one will be interested in those who spend their lives in pride of birth and religion." Paltu, a famous and outspoken saint of Uttar Pradesh, has also pointed this out in one of his compositions. "O Paltu, let no one take pride in his high birth, for love alone counts in the court of the Lord." He says, "Let no man think that because of his high-ranking birth, for example being born in a priestly family, he has the exclusive privilege of union with the Lord, nor should one ever think that he cannot worship the Lord because he is born in a poor and humble home." Paltu Sahib says one should remove such thoughts forever from one's mind, since it is only love and devotion which will take one to God's home. Guru Amar Das is speaking on the same point when he says, "Those bereft of Naam are of low birth. They exist like vermin in filth." Those who do not worship the Lord, who can be inferior to such people? After death, they will suffer like vermin lying in dirt and filth. And who should we consider as being of noble birth? Guru Amar Das says, "One in whose heart Naam is enshrined, he is the highest of the high and worthy to merge into the Lord." Guru Sahib says that it is those who have love for the Lord and his word enshrined in their hearts who are the noblest of the noble, the purest of the pure. It is they who will return to their home and become one with the Lord. Guru Arjan Dev also says, "When a man's heart is filled with God's name, his love encompasses the whole universe." When a man's heart is filled with the love of God, the whole world becomes his family, and everyone becomes one with him. Thus saints lovingly explain to us that we will be judged only according to our actions and our performance, and no one will assess us on the basis of our birth and circumstances in life. The relationship of the individual soul with the Supreme Being is one of intense love and devotion. This is why many saints compare it to the relationship of a wife with her husband. Guru Nanak, Swamiji, Kabir Sahib, and Darya Sahib all make this comparison. Followers of the Ramakrishna mission compare it to that of a son with his mother. And Christ uses the simile of a son's relationship with his father. The common linking factor in all these relationships is love and devotion, and it is these qualities which saints wish to impress upon us when they make such comparisons. Paltu Sahib also says, "In the court of the Lord, only love and devotion count. If you wish to reach the Lord's home, all you need is love and devotion." Guru Gobind Singh says, "Those who have loved have found the Lord. Those people who have intense love and longing for the Lord in their hearts are the ones who have the privilege of returning to their true home and finding the Lord." Dadu Sahib says, "Love is the Lord's name. Love is His essence." If you ask, "What is the Lord's name?" it is love. If you ask details of His birth and faith, they are only love. In the same way, it is written in the New Testament, "God is love." The Lord's true identity is love and only love. In St. John's Gospel, it is written, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Most fortunate and blessed are they who have in their hearts love, longing, and an intense desire to meet the Lord. Their birth in human form gives cause for celebration because it is they who will ultimately find rest and peace in the lap of the Lord." So the saint's only intention is to explain that the relationship between the soul and the Supreme Lord is entirely one of love and devotion, and nothing whatsoever to do with one's worldly circumstances, one's birth, and one's religious beliefs. Guru Amar Das gave a beautiful example when he said, "The virtuous bride finds union with her Lord, for she bedecks herself with love and fear." A wife with two particular attributes will always please her husband. What are these two attributes? One is intense love for him, and the other is fear. Fear in her heart lest she should displease him by something she might do or say. She is always concerned to do and say only those things which will please him most and make him most happy. Such a wife is the beloved of her husband. Similarly, Guru Amar Das says that the soul which is filled with love, devotion, and longing to meet the Lord, and is also filled with the fear of the Lord, will have the privilege to find its way back to the Lord and to merge with Him. This fear gives the person the awareness that by doing wrong and evil deeds, he may give offense, that by such actions, his benefactor, his father, his beloved Lord might be displeased. For this reason, all saints urge us to detach ourselves from communal, national, and religious considerations and concentrate only on developing love and devotion for the Lord within ourselves. The problem which now comes to our minds is how to develop such love for the Lord, since we can only love someone with whom we are familiar. How can we love someone whom we have never met, whose face and features we do not know? We grow to love the faces and objects of the world because we see them and interact with them. We love our parents because they gave birth to us, our children because we gave them birth, our wife because she is the mother of our children, and our friends because we have associated with them since childhood. We love our wealth because we have earned it by the sweat of our brows, and our properties because we have inherited them. We love our communities and religions because we have been born into them. So how can we generate love for the Lord within ourselves when we have only heard stories about him and have never seen him, have never seen his face nor features? Who will create in us that love and devotion for him? Is there someone to whom we can devote ourselves who will instill this love in us? We must think deeply on this and analyze thoroughly the whole creation so we may discern whose company, love and association it is that will help us engender such love. When we look at the creation, we see that everything in the world is made of five elements: earth, air, fire, water, and ether. In every form, there is at least one element operative. It is the human form alone which has all five elements active. This is why man is considered highest in the creation. The lowest class of living beings is that in which only the element of water is active. This class consists of grasses, vegetables, trees, fruits and flowers, etc. If we, who are complete with all five elements, worship trees or anything in the vegetable kingdom, we will come down into a lower form of life in our next birth, because we go where our desires lead us. When we are reborn, after the death of our present body, we assume the form of whatever we have loved and worshipped in this life. This is why it is not fitting that we worship anything in the plant kingdom. The second class of beings is that of earthbound creatures, of scorpions, snakes, insects, etc., which consist of two operative elements only. They do not deserve our love and veneration, since they too are lower than the human level. The third class is that of all feathered species, of doves, sparrows, parakeets, and others. If we, with five operative elements, worship such creatures, imagine what would be the result. We would return to the creation in their form. On the contrary, we should love and worship a form which will attract us above the human level. The fourth class is that of quadrupeds. They have four elements active and lack only ether, the power of discrimination, so they too are not worthy of our worship. The fifth class is that of man himself. Since all five elements are active in every human being, we must ask ourselves whether it behoves one human being to worship another, particularly in the present times when there is so much emphasis on the equality of all people. Now we note that man does not wish to worship man. He does not speak the language of animals. He has never seen the lower deities, nor does he know the form and appearance of the Supreme Lord. At this difficult point, we must finally consider what, in the creation, is worthy of our love. Who, in the creation, can create, within us, love and devotion for the Lord? The great master used to give an excellent example. He would say, "You may keep many radios in a room, but as long as they are not connected to the power source, you will not be able to hear the news from any country. However, the moment you connect them, whether to a battery or to the electricity, you will be able to receive news from wherever you want." We must seek a devotee and lover of the Lord, a perfect master who is connected by an all-consuming love to the Supreme Lord. We must keep his company and remain in his presence, so that through him our thoughts and devotion may also become focused in the worship and love of the Lord. It is possible through him, because his real form is Shabbat, and the essence of the Supreme Lord is also Shabbat, which is the creative power, the Word of God. Guru Arjan Dev explains the universal order most eloquently. He says, "The whole world, the underworld, the islands, the spheres, are all under the sway of Kal. Such is the Lord's design. The Supreme Lord himself created the whole universe in all its complexity and has entrusted the responsibility of its administration to Kal, whose authority extends up to the second spiritual region of Triloki, the domain of Brahm. Whatever falls within his domain is subject to the cycle of birth and death. However, Guru Sahib says, immutable alone is the eternal God. He who contemplates on him becomes immutable too. The one who created everything is immutable. The laws of birth and death do not apply to him. He resides in the fifth spiritual region of Satchkhand. Anyone who loves him, who worships him, also becomes immutable and is released forever from the cycle of transmigration. Again, the question arises as to how we can love the Lord, how we can worship him when he resides in Satchkhand. Guru Arjan Dev explains, the Lord's servant is like unto the Lord. Do not think him to be different due to his human frame. He says that the lovers of the Lord, those who are beloved of him, become inseparable from the Lord by worshipping him. There is no difference, no distinction between them and the Lord. What is their relationship to the Lord? Just as myriad waves rise from the ocean and then subside, merging back into its depths. Just as waves rise up from the ocean for a matter of minutes and then merge back into it, so is the relationship between the lovers of the Lord, the Masters, and the Supreme Lord himself. Waves never separate from the ocean, however high they rise. They always remain a part of the ocean. In the same way, the lovers of the Lord are part of the ocean of Satnam. Saints come into the world to reveal and proclaim the existence of the audible life stream through their satsang, and then, taking us with them, they merge back into that very life stream. This is why Guru Sahib says, know thou, Guru and God are one. There is no difference, no distinction between the Supreme Lord and the Perfect Master. Bhule Shah says, the Lord has assumed the form of man. God himself has come into this world as a human being. Christ says, I and my Father are one. God the Father, the Almighty Lord, and I are one and the same. Swamiji says, Radha Swami has assumed the human form in this world. By coming as a guru, he awakened souls. Radha Swami is the name given to the Supreme Lord, who himself comes in the guise of a master, a human being, and engenders within us love for God and the desire to meet and merge with him. This is why the saints explain to us that we must seek the company of a master and be in his presence. Guru Nanak says, the word is the guru. The soul attuned to the word is the disciple. Our real master is the audible life stream, the holy word, and the real disciple is the soul. The physical body will be left here in the physical creation by both the disciple and the master. However, the soul of the disciple who attaches himself through the master to the word within will be forever accompanied by the word. So we must understand that the real master is the word and the real disciple is the soul. And this is why Kabir says, the soul merges into the word, not the body. It is the soul, not the body, which will reach Satchkhand, the abode of the Supreme Father. It will be drawn there by the sound current. This is why it is imperative that we keep the company of saints, because it is through their influence that we will attach our souls to the sound current. Guru Amar Das says, he is revealed as word personified through service of the Guru. Saints, attach our attention to the audible life stream and thereby free us from our worldly attachments. By understanding their teachings and meditating on the sound current according to their instructions, we will develop love and attachment for the Lord. Guru Amar Das explains to us, and through the Guru's word, he enters into true communion with the Lord. Until we come into the presence of an enlightened being, a master, we remain caught in a web of delusion, entangled by transient attachments in a transient world. Once guided to the audible life stream, we are able to worship the true eternal Lord, and our worship and love themselves become true and everlasting. The bliss we experience through listening to the audible live stream is so elevating and pure that once we enjoy it, all worldly love and attachments automatically leave us. Guru Amar Das says, "The word of the Guru is sweet beyond measure. That sweetness cannot be known unless you taste it." The joy we experience when we are in touch with the audible life stream is beyond description. The pleasures derived from love for the family, eating and drinking, and from our interest in community, religious and national politics are insipid compared to its sweetness. Those who possess precious jewels do not go from door to door in quest of empty shells. Young girls play their childlike games with dolls and dressing up only until they are married. It is our attachment to the audible life stream which begins to detach us from our worldly ties forever. If we study carefully the teachings of any saint, we will find they all praise the audible life stream, the Shabad, the Holy Word, in verse after verse and page after page. I always submit that all religions have different rituals and ceremonies and advocate different lifestyles, but that the essence of truth, the base of spirituality, is the same in all of them. Saints come into the world to spread this message only. We will never be liberated from the shackles of the body until we are dyed in the color of spirituality, irrespective of our religious background or our worldly status. The same essential truth has been given many different names by saints according to the community, religion, and country in which they were living. Generally speaking, Muslim saints refer to this spiritual essence as the call from the sky, the word of God, the call of the Lord, and the word, while Hindu sages call it the celestial music, the name of God, the sound of God, pure sound, the sound at the third eye, and by various other names. Christ refers to it as the Holy Ghost, the Spirit, the Name, the Word, and the Logos. We describe this power as the Shabad, the audible life stream. Guru Nanak and his successors refer to it as the Guru's Bani, the music of the highest realms, the true music, the immortal, the indescribable, the will, and the divine music. The Chinese refer to it as Tao. The relationship between the inner truth and the external practices or code of conduct of a religion is like that of a frame with an extremely beautiful photograph. The frame is there to protect the photograph. On its own, it has no value. In the same way, everyone understands that it is jewels, not the box containing them, which are valuable. A sword has value, not the scabbard, which exists only to hold the sword. Similarly, the external practices of a religion provide a framework which protects and spreads the spiritual truth contained in the religion, but its real content is its spirituality. The code of conduct should not be so rigid as to destroy the fragrance of spirituality. Religious customs and rituals are like cloaks which are placed over the essential truth. In time, the truth disappears, leaving only the empty shell of the religion, and we can no longer find the truth. However, one who has intense love and longing to meet the Lord is able to break through the coverings of rituals and ceremonies and to strip off the enveloping cloak of the formal religion. Such a one transcends the limitations of his religious conditioning, limitations which are symbolized by all the various places of worship, such as mosques, churches, and temples. We all know how a needle is intrinsically attracted to a magnet. But if we place a stone on it, it becomes helpless. it is immobilized by the weight of the stone. The moment we remove the stone, the needle goes straight to the magnet. The soul is intrinsically filled with true love and longing for the Lord, and with a real desire to unite with Him. But it is weighed down by religion and its rituals and external observances, and by the heavy weight of karmas on the mind. When we remove these weights, love is awakened within the soul, and automatically it is attracted to the Lord and merges with Him. Saints lovingly explain to us that if we wish to find the Supreme Lord, we must develop true love and true longing within ourselves. And how can we engender sincere love for the Lord? Through the practice of the Holy Word, through listening to the Shabbat. Since the mind craves pleasure, it will never be ready to give up its love and attachment for the world until it is given something better, something higher and purer than the worldly pleasures. This is why saints attach our minds to the Shabbat, to the sound current, to the word. Guru Amar Das tells us in the most beautiful way, since the Lord is one, His divine will, His order, His cosmic law must also be one and the same for every being in the whole world. Saints are sent into this world to administer the divine law on His behalf. They come into the world in every age. They come by His will, to reveal and to teach us His will, and they merge back into the will, which is the audible life stream, the Word of God. The meaning of Guru Sahib's words is that in the natural order of the creation, the Lord has kept one way only whereby man can find Him, and this is through the practice of listening to the Holy Word, the Shabbat. Such practice is only possible when one's mind has been attached to the Word, and that is only possible through a saint, an enlightened being, a perfect master. He says such saints are always present in the world. We read in the scriptures, Satguru's lineage runs through the ages. It is they who make the Lord's disciples contemplate on Him. Saints, the lovers of the Lord, keep coming into the world throughout every age, and this is why it is written, without the presence of saints, the world would have been consumed by fire. This is also why he says that it is only by keeping their company and adhering to their instructions that we will achieve God-realization. The word, the audible life stream, which is praised by the saints, is no ordinary word. It is the creative power which has brought into being this whole universe with all its regions and divisions. For this reason, Guru Amar Das says, all creation emanates from the Word. By the Word it is dissolved, and through the Word it is created again. It is through the power of the Word that the universe came into being. And when the Lord chooses to withdraw it, dissolution or grand dissolution takes place. The great master, Maharaj Sawan Singh Ji, used to mention that the earth is dissolved into water, water is dried up by fire, fire is blown away by air, and ether consumes the air, then the whole world is enveloped in a thick, dark fog. Where must we search for this Shabbat, which brought the creation into being and sustains its very existence? In this body is a multitude of precious things, but one sees them only when one meets a true guru. This body of ours is not just a bundle of flesh, blood, and bones. It is not just a clay effigy 5 or 6 feet in length. The Supreme Lord has kept countless treasures in this very body, and the greatest treasure is the Lord Himself, who resides therein. Not only does He reside there, He has also kept within the body the route or path whereby He may be reached. However, we only realize this truth when we meet a perfect saint, a lover of the Lord, who teaches us this message and guides us on the path within ourselves. Guru Amar Das explains, closing the 9 doors, one enters into the 10th door. Thus emancipated, one hears the unstruck music of the word. Saints explain to us that our spiritual journey starts from the soles of the feet and ends at the crown of the head. In this journey, there are 2 stages. The first one reaches up to the eyes, and the second is above the eyes. In the body, the seat of the soul and the mind is at the same spot for everyone, a point between the 2 eyes known as the eye center. Muslim fakirs refer to this point as the black spot. Christ has described it as the single eye, the third eye. In the Adi Granth, it is referred to as the home of God, the door of our home, the gateway of liberation, the 10th door. Hindu sages refer to it as the eye of Shiva, the divine eye. Some saints call it the sacred point, the divine point. From this point, the attention descends and spreads out into the world through the 9 apertures of the body. What we must do is collect our scattered attention by retracing its outward journey, and we must focus it at the eye center. Guru Amar Das explains that all the negative tendencies of the mind, jealousies, hatred, and the craving for sensual pleasures, are below the eye center. The door which leads to our true home is to be found at the point behind the eyes. When we reach it, we will recognize it by its distinguishing feature, the sound of the word, the audible life stream which constantly reverberates there. This sound reverberates within everyone. It makes no difference whether one is a thief, robber, holy man, saint, or an enlightened person, nor whether one is Hindu, Sikh, Christian, or of any other religion. The question of religion and nationality does not arise. He only is blessed who is able to focus his attention inside, to hear the resounding music of the audible life stream, to catch hold of its call, and who begins to see light and brilliance within the sound. The sound helps him establish the direction of his home, and the light which is perceived within it guides him on his spiritual journey. By going from one stage to the next, he eventually reaches his true home, the abode of Almighty God. The scriptures and holy books of all religions are filled with praise of the true word, the audible life stream. By reading them, we get an indication as to how we should conduct our spiritual practice. However, the true, the living word cannot be found in written scriptures, nor in religious edifices such as temples, mosques, gurdwaras, and churches. That living word can only be found within the body, within the human frame. Salvation cannot be gained through the study of scriptures, but only through meditating on the sound current within ourselves. Medical books may contain many prescriptions, but the actual medicine is dispensed by the doctor himself. If a sick man goes on reading medical books day and night, he will never be cured of his illness. He will only be cured when he takes the medicine according to the prescription of the doctor. Reading is one thing, but putting it into practice is another. If you buy a recipe book and go on reading it the whole day, neither will you taste any food, nor will your hunger be satisfied. But if you go out, buy the ingredients, and cook according to the recipe, you will both enjoy the food and you will satisfy your hunger. We get misled by insignificant and trivial details, and we think that by endlessly reading the scriptures, we can achieve salvation. Guru Amar Das makes it clear that the living word is nowhere outside. On the contrary, it vibrates behind the eyes of everyone. by closing the nine doors of the body and holding still the wandering mind, the soul finds its true home at the tenth door. There the unstruck melody resounds day and night. It is heard by following the Guru's teachings. Only when we withdraw our attention from the nine apertures or gateways into the world and focus it at the eye center will we reach the entrance to our real home. There, Guru Sahib says, we will hear the divine music which rings within us day and night, even while we sleep. Guru Amar Das says, without the word, there is utter darkness within. One neither finds the precious treasure of Naam, nor escapes the cycle of birth and death. Without the practice of the word, without meditation on the creative power, we can never remove the darkness of ignorance, nor can we meet the Lord. Whatever gain we are to make will be through this practice, for it is the word which contains the sound, the call, the audible life stream, and it is within the word that we see effulgent, brilliant light. Guru Sahib says that the word is within each one of us, and that saints come into this world in order to bear witness to this power and proclaim its truth to mankind. Guru Amar Das explains that a person becomes pure, is cleansed of the dirt of the mind, once he is able to recognize himself, to know his true nature. We become capable of knowing ourselves when we go beyond the orbit of mind and maya, when all the soiled coverings of the soul are removed, and when the knot which ties the soul to the mind has been untied. I have already submitted to you that the soul itself is absolutely pure, because it is a particle of the Supreme Lord. By taking the company of the mind, it has become entangled in a net of illusion. Motivated by negative tendencies, by desires for sensual pleasures, the mind instigates actions. Because the soul is at the command of the mind, it has to undergo the reactions of these actions along with the mind. Until the soul leaves the company of the mind, it will never know itself, never discover its true identity. Socrates also said, "Know thyself." The most important thing is to know oneself. Just consider how a brilliant light can be totally concealed if wrapped with some 15 or 20 black cloths. As long as it is covered, we can neither see it nor make use of it. But this does not mean that the light itself has diminished. If we start taking off the covers, the light will become apparent. We will both see it and be able to benefit from it. The condition of every soul is like a cloud which contains clean, pure water. But when it falls as rain on the earth, it gathers so much dirt and impurities that it smells and stagnates and begins to identify itself with the dirt. Only when it feels the heat and the warmth of the sun and evaporates as vapor, does it become aware that the dirt is one thing and the water is something else. Out of ignorance, it had confused its identity with that of the dirt. It is then able to think about who it really is, about the clouds in the sky, and with this realization, it immediately leaves the dirt and merges with them. Guru Amar Das lovingly explains that as long as we do not know ourselves, it is not possible for us to know the Supreme Lord. And how will we know ourselves? Through the practice of the word. He who knows the taste of the word knows himself. We can only know ourselves when we have experienced the bliss of Shabad, the audible life stream, through our meditation. It is the craving for sensual gratification which drags our minds towards external pleasures, and these cravings have made us slaves of our senses. As long as we do not give the mind some satisfaction superior to and sweeter than the sensual pleasures, it will never let us leave them. Guru Ramdas says, the name of God is sweet like nectar. The word of God is so sweet that everything else becomes insipid by comparison. One who is given delicious food will have no interest in tasteless food. Guru Amar Das says, they who hear the word within realize themselves. They alone attain the truth. Those who attach themselves to the Shabad within succeed in knowing themselves. Only the lovers of the Lord will recognize their true nature and the way to reach the Lord. He explains, then the mind enters the state of deep meditation. The soul's flame merges with the all-pervading light. Their minds will merge back into Brahm, into Trikuti, and their light will blend with the supreme light. The knot between mind and soul is untied by worshipping the word, enabling the mind to reach its own natural abode and the soul to become free to return home. Once the soiled coverings are removed from the soul, it will automatically merge back into the Lord, just as the needle is attracted towards the magnet when the weight is lifted from it. Guru Amar Das once again explains that it is just not possible to realize the Lord so long as we do not realize ourselves. One who sings his praises and relishes his word will find true honor in his royal court. It is the lovers of God, the self-realized beings, ever absorbed in the worship of God, who are able to awaken in us the love for him. Guru Sahib says, they who merge with the word become pure beings and truth realized. Those who are detached from all worldly ties and attached only to the word of God become absolutely pure. By joining others to the word, they transform them so that they too become pure beings like themselves. He explains, if one serves the emancipated soul, one also becomes emancipated. One is freed from ego and attachment through the word. By listening to the sound, they free themselves of all attachments, of all ego, and they attain liberation. If we keep the company of such beings, we also become free. Honored is the Lord's lover, who is one with his word. Dishonored is the slanderer and the slave of the mind. Guru Sahib explains, but there are two kinds of people in the world. One are the lovers of the Lord, and the other are the lovers of the creation. Both have been made by the Lord, and it is in his hands whom he will make his lover. He who meditates on the audible life stream has the honor of returning to his true home. By keeping the company of saints, he is able to discover his true self and to know the Lord. Such a person may be described as a lover of the Lord. All other beings are the lovers of the world. They pass their time criticizing and slandering others, engaged in negative activities and in communal, religious, and national disputes. This is why Guru Sahib says, blind and foolish is he who does not serve the true Guru. How can he reach the gate of salvation? He dies to be born. He is born to die. He suffers repeated blows at the hands of death. How can a person attain liberation who does not even keep the company of saints? One who spends all his time indulging in sensual pleasures and satisfying physical cravings will be born and die over and over again. He is a prisoner in the wheel of 84. The third guru, Guru Amar Das, says, like vermin in filth, sustaining themselves on filth, we grow in filth and ourselves become filth. Worldly people are like maggots. They are born into dirt, they love it, they go on living in it, they consume it, and then are born into it again. Guru Amar Das refers to the whole creation as dirt because it is perishable and transient. He lovingly explains that such people are not to be blamed because everything is in God's hands and all that happens in the creation happens by his will. Until the Lord showers his grace and mercy on us, our attention can never turn towards him. He explains, The counterfeit coin and the genuine, both, O Lord, have been made by you, and you yourself are the judge. The coins that are genuine you put in the treasury. The base ones, rejected, are lost in delusion. O Lord, it is you who made both the counterfeit and the real, the pure and impure. You are present in both, and you are the final judge of both. Not only are you the judge, but you are also the one who is judged, and it is through your command that one is made worthy of your favorable judgment. All will stand before you when they leave this human garb. He who is favored by you will be included in your treasury. Those who are not deemed worthy will come back into the wheel of 84. Guru Nanak says, "He on whom God's grace is bestowed meets with the Guru, for such is God's will, and what he wills is eternally true." O Lord, how do you make us worthy of admission into your treasury? You bring us into the company of a saint who teaches us to live in your will and engage in the practice of meditation on the audible life stream. The Lord himself is both the doer and the cause, and he himself enshrines the Guru's word in the heart. God himself initiates all action. He whom he wants to release from the world becomes attached to the audible life stream by the help of his appointed administrator, the Satguru. Dyed in God's name, one becomes pure and detached. Like a true anchorite, he is engrossed in his bliss. In order to worship the Lord, many people think it necessary to renounce their families and to retreat to a forest or hide in the high mountains. Guru Amar Das says that it is by staying in our homes and living in the world that we can become detached and realize the pristine glory of our souls. We must be brave and valiant warriors, living in the world but not affected by its dirt. Only when we are dyed in the love and worship of God through meditation, when we transcend the realm of mind and Maya, and when the knot which ties the soul to the mind is freed, will we become detached and realize the glory of our souls. Self-realization is not achieved by renunciation, by wearing special clothes, or by retreating to a lonely place. If we sincerely wish to recognize our true nature, we must stay in our homes and meditate on the word, on the audible life stream. Through meditation, true love and longing for union with God will be awakened within us. One who dies while living through God's holy word becomes whole and perfect, thus proclaims the valiant Satguru. He says that our heroic Satguru has given us his teachings. If day and night, while standing, sitting, walking, wandering throughout our lives, we keep our attention in the sound current, we will become whole. We will become worthy of meeting the Lord and know our true selves. There is no need to renounce the world or change our religion or nationality. We must live in the world but remain detached from it. Guru Nanak explains, just as the lotus lives detached in water and the duck swims on the surface of the stream, attached to the word, the soul crosses the ocean of phenomena through the practice of the name, O Nanak. He points out that a duck lives in water, but when it flies away, its wings are dry. Similarly, the lotus flower remains above the water, although it has its roots beneath the surface. We must settle and close our karmic accounts while living in the discipline of our meditation, so that ultimately we can fly from this world unaffected by them. We must not let the work of settling our karmic debts make us forget our real work of meditation. The great master used to say that if a bee drinks honey by sitting at the edge of a container, it can fly away with dry wings after it has enjoyed the honey. If, however, it sinks into the honey, then it cannot enjoy it. Its wings will get stuck and it is likely to die. So, like the bee, we must remain sufficiently detached so that we can work for the well-being of our souls while we are living in this human frame. The real pool of nectar lies within the body. It is relished by the mind with serene devotion. Saints say that the lake of true nectar, Amritsa Satcha, is within our bodies, where the soul immerses itself black like a crow and emerges pure and white like a swan, where worldly people are transformed into lovers of God. There is no such lake outside, where a crow dips itself and is transformed into a swan. Irrespective of its purity, water can only wash the dirt of the body. It cannot cleanse our souls. As for the dirt of our sinful deeds, Guru Sahib says, when the mind is filled with the dirt of sin, it is cleansed by the dye of Naam. It is through the practice of Shabad, the practice of the word, that we are cleansed. We respect the city of Amritsa because its foundation was laid by Guru Ram Das, the fourth Guru, and it was completed by Guru Arjan Dev, the fifth Guru. However, it is the third Guru, Guru Amar Das, who wrote this stanza in which the word Amritsa, meaning the lake of nectar, is mentioned. He is referring to the lake of nectar which lies within us. Guru Nanak, the first Guru in this line, also made mention of Amritsa. Guru Amar Das says, this body is the pool of nectar, O brothers. Bathe in it with love and devotion. The body itself is like a lake, deeper and larger than any in the world. We must bathe in it if we wish to be imbued with the love of God. We must bathe in the sound current, in the waters of the Holy Word, so we are cleansed of the dirt of our karmas and our souls are revealed in their pristine glory. The learned man reads and teaches others blind to the fires which burn his own home. Exhausted by reading, he gains no peace. Only by service of the Guru can one attain the word. Guru Amar Das does not want us to remain in any doubt or confusion, nor be entangled in outward rituals and ceremonies. Like a surgeon who disregards the cries of a patient when performing an operation and who skillfully scrapes away and cleanses the wound so that it will not get infected, he completely clarifies our doubts and misconceptions. He does not want us to waste this valuable opportunity of a human birth. Many people think that salvation lies in the reading of religious books and scriptures. He says, the learned man reads and teaches others blind to the fires which burn his own home. The priests and learned men who explain the scriptures to the world are themselves not aware of the fires that are raging in their own homes, nor do they try to extinguish them. Their hearts are burning with lust, anger, greed, attachment, and pride, and yet they are busy doing good deeds for the people. Their houses are being robbed, and they are acting as watchmen for others. Hardly able to carry their own burdens, they act as beasts of burden for the world. Guru Nanak says, if one reads year after year, if one reads month after month, if one reads for a lifetime, breath upon breath, Nanak, only one thing is of value. All else is fruitless activity, like sifting sand. We will never attain peace of mind until we listen to the audible live stream, even though we may exhaust ourselves by reading day and night. Reading the scriptures in the hope of salvation achieves nothing more than sifting sand. Even if we churn water for a lifetime, we will never get butter from it. The only thing that will be credited to our account is whether our soul has attached itself to the audible live stream. Let no one take me as saying that we should give up reading. We must read, but read with thoughtfulness and understanding. We must understand that our duty does not end with reading. We must put into practice what we have read, because it is only through practice that we will gain anything. Hypocrites proclaim purity by smearing ashes on themselves, but who can kill the ego without the Lord's word? The fires of their senses rage day and night. Deluded, such people wander, lost in outward forms. Now Guru Amar Das makes a comparison. He says that those who lead a householder's life and settle their karmic accounts while remembering the Lord and hearing His word become dyed in the color of God's love. They become self-realized souls shining in glory. However, those who renounce their family and homes, who pierce their ears, keep matted hair, smear ash on their bodies, or wear special robes, such people assume only a pious appearance. He questions what benefits we can derive from such observances, since our minds are still beset by desires and cravings and are still attached to the illusions of the world. He says, but who can kill the ego without God's word? He challenges us that we may attempt anything we like, but we will never be able to rid ourselves of the love and attachments for this illusory world without the practice of Nam. People are under the misconception that retreating from the world engenders great love for the Lord. Since all the basic necessities of life follow us wherever we retreat, we must question the value of such action. If we look at what we really need in life, food for our bodies, clothes to cover ourselves, and a roof over our heads, these three necessities follow us wherever we go, whether to the forests, the high mountains, or to any other place where we choose to hide ourselves. We may give up our honest labor and the food of our homes, but our hunger will not forsake us. We will, in that situation, have to beg for our food. We may give up our normal clothing to put on saffron or blue robes, but we will still have to cover our bodies. We may leave the comfort of our homes and take abode in a temple, ashram, or gurdwara. We may even make a small hut for ourselves, but we cannot escape from the fact that we need a roof over our heads. So what is it exactly that we renounce? In fact, by adopting such a style of life, we become disabled and a burden on society. Thus, Guru Nanak says that there is no need to give up our homes. What we must renounce is the love and attachments of this illusory world and instead attach ourselves to God's holy word. As we grow in love and devotion and develop a taste for the bliss derived from the word, these worldly attachments will automatically leave us. Some remained attached even in home and family. Immersed in the Lord's name, they are oblivious of the world. Day and night, they are dyed in His devotion. Their hearts are filled with fear and love for the Lord. One who is dyed in the color of the Lord is able to lead a householder's life because he is ever filled with true love and longing to meet the Lord within. Such people are careful to see that they do not displease the Lord by any action they make. They serve humanity because they understand that everything belongs to God, and they only do that work which is pleasing to God. Egocentric people waste their lives in slander, barking like dogs, their hearts filled with greed. Ever held captive in the grasp of death's agent, they regret and repent at their final hour. Having described the characteristics of godly people, Guru Amar Das now looks at the worldly people. He says they ever indulge in arguments and consider themselves of great importance, while others are deemed as being of no consequence. They malign and slander, and their insatiable greed causes them to howl endlessly like dogs. In spite of the blessings the Supreme Lord showers upon them, they are never satisfied, never content. Their true condition becomes apparent when death drags them by their limbs from this world. They are given that form of life in the next birth, which the Lord deems fit in the wheel of 84. They are hardly released from the shackles of one body, shrieking and crying, when another body is there to receive them. No sooner do they enter the new body, when death looms large again before their eyes, and even then, after dying, there is yet another body ready to receive them. Like wanted criminals, they are always handcuffed to this endless cycle of birth and death. Through the true word, one finds true honor. Without the Lord's name, there is no salvation. Without the true Guru, none find the name. The Lord has willed it thus. Guru Amar Das has condensed, most beautifully, the whole philosophy and message of all saints in this stanza. He says, through the true word, one finds true honor. If we meditate on the audible life stream, the Shabad, the true word, we will gain true honor and glory in the court of the Lord, and the privilege of meeting the Lord will be bestowed upon us. Apart from this, he says, there is absolutely no other way, no method, to escape from the shackles of the body. He also says that this meditation will only be possible with the help of a saint, a lover of God. What is the need for a saint, a living master, when there are innumerable scriptures for us to read, and so many enlightened souls give discourses? Guru Sahib says, the Lord has willed it thus. This is the natural law of God's creation. And until we are obedient to this law, until we find a living master and practice meditation on the holy word under his guidance, we will never escape from the shackles of the body. We will never attain salvation. Guru Sahib says, the Lord himself is both the doer and the cause, and he himself enshrines the Guru's word in the heart. Whatever the Lord does, he does by his own will. If he wishes to take a soul out of the creation, it is he who attaches that soul, through the grace of a living master, to the word of God. Guru Amar Das lovingly explains that there is nothing in this life other than the practice of Naam which has any value, that this practice can only be learnt at the feet of a living master, and that we will only find a master through the mercy, grace, and benevolence of the Lord. Some seek enlightenment through intellectual knowledge, whilst some remain immersed day and night in the formless. Only by his will can one gain enlightenment. Through devotion of the Lord are all fears dispelled. Enlightenment is never gained through holy baths and works of charity. It is won by battling fiercely with the mind and subduing it. Dyed in the color of the Lord's true spirit, leaving duality, one merges with the divine holy word. He himself creates beings. He himself bestows honor. And he himself brings union through his divine will. Through his own grace, he abides in the mind. The Supreme Lord has ordained it so. They who serve the true Guru are the true beings. The uninitiated egocentrics know not how to serve him. The Lord himself creates and watches his creation, and he makes it act according to his will. In every age, he is the truth, the one benevolent Lord. He is most fortunate who worships the Guru's word. Those united to him through the holy word are never separated. By his grace, they are bestowed with the state of equipoise. Ego and illusion gather only dirt for the soul. One dies again and again and moves from form to form. Without service to the Satguru, there is no salvation. He who realizes this truth attaches himself to the true path. That alone comes to pass as the Lord himself wills. Of itself nothing happens, nor ever shall. Through the Lord's name, O Nanak, comes honor and glory, and one reaches the gate of the Lord's royal court.